From in the beginning to the musical apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman. Revelation 4, 8 through 11. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things by Your will. They were created and have their being." Revelation 5, 13 and 14. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Why does Yahweh deserve this over-the-top display of affection? According to the Bible, Yahweh is entitled to all the praise and glory because He created all things, Revelation 4:11. The mere fact of creation is what makes this deity worthy of all the glory? Why? Me and my wife created life. You don't see us demanding to be glorified. If one is going to claim the creation of life to be a praiseworthy accomplishment, if one is going to glorify a creator simply for the creation of life, then why would one not disapprove when that same creator takes the life of a child for selfish reasons, 2 Samuel 12:14, or when he falls victim to his enemy's tricks and ends up killing a bunch of people because of it, Job chapters 1 and 2. Why do the acts of violence toward the innocent, the demands of bloodshed for forgiveness, or the love me or burn forever mentality not count against Him? How does one rationally and logically come to the conclusion that Yahweh, the deity represented in the Bible, deserves to be glorified? Why would anyone worship such a monster? Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
Couldn't figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed.
God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so He's able to forgive you.
Hello?
Good morning, Pastor Jeremy Morton.
Hey, this is C. How you doing, man?
Fantastic. Yourself, man? I'm doing good. How you doing? How was your holidays?
It was great, man. It was great, but it was busy because we actually have just moved to a new house, and we are transitioning from one home to another, one church to another, and God's faithful. He's provided, but you know how it is. It's living out of boxes, unpacking all that. So that's where we are right now.
Yeah. 2 years from now, you'll finally unbox your last one.
That's exactly right, Mike. That's exactly right. Fantastic. That's exactly right.
I hear you all got right. some schooling under your belt. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that? What about that?
Well, Mike, I don't know really if schooling has made the largest impact on my life in terms of my believing in Scripture. I mean, man, the greatest education I've had is growing up in a godly home, Mike. I have a dad and a mom that love the Lord, and my dad is a church leader. He's an assistant pastor in the home and in the church where I was raised in Warner Robins, Georgia, which is middle Georgia. And, Mike, I'll tell you, the greatest education I saw was growing up the son of Gary and Jan Morton. And I think, by God's grace, watching them as a child live one life at home, one life at church, one life in the community, and it being a consistent life, the same life, That was my greatest lesson. But in terms of formal education, I'm a product of the Houston County school system in Middle Georgia. I went to Bruton Parker College, which is a small Christian school in South Georgia. And then I went to New Orleans for my MDiv, and I'm trying so hard to finish up a doctor of ministry degree in preaching from a school in Texas called Southwestern Seminary.
Nice.
So it's personal for me, and it's formal in the theological sense, but I can't say enough about growing up in a church that loves God and does embrace biblical authority, and watching my parents craft that into our home with truth and grace when I was a kid. That's been the biggest instructional piece in my life that's sustained me over the years.
Hmm. Interesting.
Yeah. Yeah.
So would you attribute most of your beliefs to your growing up?
I would, Mike. I would say that by God's grace, I really sensed my parents living the truth, and it was meaningful to them. It wasn't just religion to them. It was a way of life. I believe that my parents loved and believed in Jesus, and they still do. They're still alive, but I'm speaking past tense from the angle of being a kid
right.
30 years ago, 25 years ago. But my parents did not view Jesus Christ as a physical, historical figure 2,000 years ago. They believed that Jesus, by his Spirit, was present with us now, and he teaches us, and he loves us, and he counsels us, and he guides us. And I'm here to tell you, having parents that really believe that authentically with all their heart was the biggest impact on me as a kid. And I couldn't communicate that at 10 years old, and I'm not even sure I can communicate it now at 37, but it was authentic, Mike, and it was real. And so God used that in my spiritual formation as a child. And again, it sustained me. I have had challenges in my life and hardship in my life. But I know two people in their 60s in Hawkinsville, Georgia, named Gary and Jan Morton, that are still hanging in there by faith. And they believe with all their hearts that it's real. And it impacted me. So, yes, I've embraced my parents' faith. And, if Mike, if they were to come into me today and say, we renounce our Christian values, no question it would rock my world. I hope I would still believe. I can't imagine them doing that after 60-plus years. But, the psalmist said, one generation shall declare God's mighty works to the next generation. And my parents did that, and by God's grace, I've embraced it too, and I hope my kids do as well.
Hmm. Well, I just want to point out that there are other good households that do not
– Sure.
have
sure, of
parents
course.
That go to
of
church
course.
Or, you know.
Yeah. Of course.
So, and,
no question.
And there are households no with parents that go to church who aren't the best households. So,
absolutely. Yeah. Hey, Mike, let me tell you this. If we could use street language a bit here, and I'm saying churchy street language, I know Christian parents that their kids are hellions. I know Christian pastors that their kids are hellions. And let me say this, Mike. Some of the finest kids that I grew up with and some of the finest kids that have come through our ministry over the years, they don't come from Christian households. So there's fringe examples, or at least examples that are not, that they defy the odds. I mean, I know Christian parents that tonight will go to bed grieving the fact that their children don't embrace their faith. And I know kids that will go to bed tonight grieving the fact that their parents don't embrace their faith. And so those are both very real examples.
True. Very true.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. So do you believe the Bible to be the breathed-out words of Yahweh, as stated in 2 Timothy 3:16?
I do, Mike. I do.
Okay. True. All right. So what is holiness to you?
Holiness is a way of life with righteous character, love, truth, and justice that flows from the character of God. God is holy, and it's a separation from things that are not holy. In other words, it's a separation from sin. It's a, Mike, holiness is one of those things that can be hard to define, but you know it when you see it. And the Bible proclaims that God is holy, holy, holy in Isaiah and in Revelation. And God's people are called to be holy. And so we don't want to be holy in the sense that we're proud. We want to be holy in the sense that we're humble. And we realize that the character and the worldview with which we live flows from God Almighty. For he is holy, we must be holy. He's different. He's not like everything else. He's above it. He's glorious, and it doesn't mean that we as his children should be, we're not above any other person, but we do want to live with the character that flows from him.
Gotcha. So righteous, yeah. Righteous character.
Yeah, truth,
different
beauty, justice. That's right. Kindness. Those are all attributes of holiness, I would say. But when we say holy, what we say is untainted by sin. Mm. When we say holy, what we mean is we are not marred by sin. Now we know as fallen beings, I mean we're sinners. No one on this earth is perfectly holy except for Jesus Christ. He's the only person that's lived in perfect holiness, in my view, and he is the Son of God. But through Christ in my life, I can move toward holiness, and I believe, Mike, when I die and go to heaven, I will be personified holiness like the Lord when I get my glorified righteous body. So I'm in between. I'm not what I was, but I'm not what I'm going to be. I want to be moving toward holiness, and I'll be holy like the Lord for all of eternity because he is holy. That's what I believe as a Christian that embraces the Bible.
Interesting. So you think you'll be, like, when you get to heaven, you'll be changed completely. You'll be changed into this holy being.
I'll have a glorified body. I'll be whatever I was intended to be without sin. I believe God created everything perfectly and beautiful in Eden and assigned to Adam and Eve free will and gave them a choice. And obviously they were deceived by the serpent, which I believe was the devil. Hmm. And I believe that because of their desire to go against God's law, to violate God's truth, sin entered their hearts. And so we're fallen now as the sons and daughters of the two first historical humans, Adam and Eve. And Mike, I will never be what God originally intended the human race to be in Eden back in Genesis 1 and 2 until the Lord comes and makes new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth, Revelation 20, 21, 22. So we're kind of between Eden and paradise or the coming heaven upon the earth. And I'm only able to be holy on a daily basis in this world that's fallen as I give God control of my life, for he is holy.
Why the in-between, though? Why not, you know, start everybody off in heaven? Why the whole testing of earth and testing of the fruits? And
I might, you know, the only thing I can say is that maybe it occurred because in the genius of God, the wisdom of God, the brilliance of God chose to create us. He is the Lord, and he can do as he pleases. And he created people in his image for his pleasure, for his glory. And those people that he created, with the measure of free will, they chose to go against him.
So he created people
for
his pleasure and glory?
Christianity is. Yeah, I think so. I think that's why he made us.
For his own pleasure and glory?
That's what I believe, brother. Yes, sir.
Such a strange thing to me, you know?
Yeah.
This all-powerful, all-knowing, all-perfect being is just sitting there one day and says, you know what? I'd like some glory. So I'm going to create people so that they can glorify me.
Sure, and you could view it like that, Mike, and I certainly understand that view. There's logic in your view. Or you could view it as the most glorious being in all the earth to share it, to impart it, to let other people know the fullness of it. So therefore, he made beings in his image that we would not steal his glory, but that we would bask in it and give him the glory that's due his name. I mean, that's what we believe as followers of Christ.
Right, right. It just seems kind of weird to me, this all-powerful being that wants all this glory and, you know, created people just can get praise and pleasure. But then he doesn't want us to be proud or you know.
Right. Well, Christianity is full of tension, and we can run from it fearfully, or we can embrace it mysteriously and say that only a God as beautiful as our God could create tension and seemingly on the surface contradictions, but yet we believe he's consistent, and we believe that that in that mystery there is beauty.
Interesting.
So yeah.
Because you don't know, it's beautiful.
What I'm saying is, when you look at the 66 books of the Bible, you could say this, Mike. Hmm. You could say, you got to be an idiot to believe this. You got to be crazy to believe this. Or that, man, this does on the surface seem crazy. But when you study it and give your heart to it and ask God to teach you truth, it's beautiful. And you can't imagine another way to live.
Crazy.
And that's where it ultimately, you've heard this, Mike. Yeah. If you've talked to, I mean, it's, do you believe or not? It's really a measure of faith.
Faith.
Yeah.
We can get into faith too. I love that topic.
Sure. Sure.
You mentioned crazy. What do you find anything crazy in the Bible? Do you find anything absurd?
I think it's crazy that God would love me. I think that's the craziest thing. I'm a wretch.
Why?
I'm a sinner.
Oh.
Well, because, I mean, Mike, my heart is deceptively wicked. I'm tempted to lie. I'm tempted to lust. I'm tempted to do things. I'm tempted to steal from you. I'm tempted to do things that I know are wrong because I have a moral law in my heart. I have a, I mean, you know, and this is where I could give you pushback. You've heard it all. I mean, it's funny to me how sometimes it's not funny. That's it's a poor word. It's interesting to me how atheists or agnostics or unbelievers will embrace this moral law that had to be, it had to come from someone. Because you know, Mike, you'll be wrong for me to kill your mother. That would be wrong.
Right.
It would be wrong for me to steal your wife. It would be wrong for me to steal your money.
It's not beneficial
to
society.
Well, if I do it, well, how dare you tell me I can't do it? I want to. Well, who says it's right or wrong? It had to start somewhere. It had to come from someone.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that truth comes from God because all truth is God's truth.
Or people just realize that if we steal from each other, that it's not beneficial to the whole society, or if we kill each other all off, it's not beneficial to society.
Sure.
And if we actually help each other, hey, we all do better. You know,
well, and I agree. Progress. I agree with you on that, but I think you're giving too much credit to the human race. I think we're far more simple. Yeah, sure.
It took thousands of years, man. You know, slow goes.
Yeah, I hear you.
We're slow learners.
I hear you. We are slow learners, indeed.
That's for sure.
But I do think that it's crazy that God would love someone like me, and I do. Mike, understand from your worldview, when you read these stories of the Old Testament and you read some of the miracles of Jesus and you read in church history some of the phenomenal, you know, providence of God to sustain people and to sustain people of covenant faith throughout the ages. I mean, again, you've got to be insane to embrace this, or you can't imagine it any other way. And that's really boiling down a big, big story very simply.
Right,
but you know what I mean by that. So, yeah.
Not
yeah.
All right. So,
I mean, wow. Did Noah, I mean, I read it yesterday, Mike.
Uh-huh.
Wow. Abraham and Sarah. I read, this is just my personal devotional time. You know, this story of Abraham sitting in his tent under the shade trees of Mamre, and three men who are these angelic beings from the Lord come up to him and say, this time next year you're going to have a son. And his wife laughs and says, I'm 90 years old, you know, I'm 90 years old. And you know, Genesis 18:14, you could look at this story and go, this is crazy, or is anything too hard for the Lord? And wow, did Noah really build an ark, or did Moses really part the sea? I mean, we could go on and on. I mean, was Jonah swallowed by a fish?
Right. Was there actually talking animals?
Right.
You know.
Right. I mean, go on. I mean, again, this is crazy, isn't it?
Yeah, well.
But it's beautiful
it's
to me. I love it. I'm so grateful. Yeah, I mean, I embrace the miraculous. And I want to, Mike, one day I want to die an optimist. And Christianity is the most hope-filled and grace-filled. When personified as it's supposed to be, there are obviously fringe people that give all religions a bad name.
Right.
To me, when you embrace Christ and his teaching and his heart, Jesus is the only one that got it right in history. Jesus is the only perfect Son of God. Man, what a world. What a world it will be when the kingdom comes. And our task as followers of Christ is to tell everybody that, hey, you can get on board. You can be right with God. You can, all this stuff in your heart, this guilt and this sorrow that you feel, this pain, it can be covered and transformed and used in a helpful, meaningful way, not just now, but for all eternity, if you embrace Christ.
Hmm. So what makes Yahweh holy?
He is holy. His essence, his being, he doesn't have another way.
He's just holy.
He's just holy. He is holy. Holiness is because of him. He isn't, you know, holiness exists because of him. It flows from him.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
Just trying to figure that one out. So he's like the he's the original harbinger of holiness. And he's the only one besides Jesus, which is half him. He's the only one besides Jesus that can actually obtain this holiness, correct?
Well, Jesus was all of God and all of man. That's another. Jesus wasn't half God. He was, you know, but I know what you're saying. They are the only ones that they personify perfect holiness. Okay. I have a measure of holiness. Uh-huh. You have a measure of holiness.
No.
But I don't believe we're truly holy without the Lord, because He is the only one that is completely holy.
So, but what makes him holy? What makes him so holy? Just being himself is what makes him holy? Or?
Yes. Oh. Yes. I mean, we don't, I mean, you know.
His actions?
You can't separate your actions from your character. Hmm. And his actions throughout the history of creation show that he is holy.
Wow.
And the angelic beings that are around his throne, they when we get these glimpses of heaven, of the angels at his throne worshiping him, they don't say anything except holy, 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 worthy, beautiful, glorious are you, all power, you know.
I don't know. It doesn't seem very free will to me when they start doing all that stuff. I mean, he created creatures with eyeballs all over him just to sing praises to him day and night. That's a revelation. But what makes him so holy, though? Like, I understand that he's God and that he
sure.
Yeah, but I mean, is he just he wasn't born. I mean, he was just always holy. I mean, it's just very confusing.
Yeah, he's never not existed, Mike. This is what we affirm as believers. Yeah. We would say that he has never not existed. That's a conundrum of words. Isn't it? He has always been. He's eternal. He's permanent. He is everlasting.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a God and time argument here, but he is always been holy. He will always be holy. Mike, it's like me saying
perfect, right?
Me trying to parse you apart from your skin and your hair and your fingerprints and your organs. Well, this is Mike. This is who he is.
Yeah.
I can't, you know, holiness is his being. It's his essence. It's his presence.
So everything he does is holy and perfect.
Everything he does is holy. That's right.
Gotcha. And there's nothing.
And because he's holy, let me say this, because he's holy, I trust him, and I want to do what is good, and I want to live by his law, and I want to delight in him, and I want to commit my way to him. I want to treasure him. I want to keep his commands and guard my life in such a way that brings him maximum pleasure, because I can't exist optimally outside of his law, outside of the parameters he's assigned to me as a man.
Well, so what has he done that is so holy?
Well, he's made everything. I affirm he's our creator.
Everything is not holy.
Not everything is, because we're fallen.
Well,
that's right, we're fallen.
I mean, we've got...
But I would say he's holy because he's going to correct what we got wrong. The story of Christianity is that...
Well, he created parasites that kill children. He created diseases and whatnot. So all of this is part of this perfect world that he created. I don't see all of that as holy or good at all.
Sure, sure.
Are you attributing these animals and these different diseases to sin?
I believe this, Mike. I believe that because of the act of Adam and Eve to go against what they were told by God was the truth, everything was fallen. I believe everything is fallen. I don't believe that we are anywhere close to what Eden was when God created everything.
So because Adam and Eve ate the fruit, brain cancer in children.
That's a long way to imagine it, but I would have to say that brain cancer in children does exist because it's a product of the fallenness of our lives. And I would never say, Mike, I would never say that your child with brain cancer, it's the sin of that child and they deserve it. I would never use terminology like that.
Some would,
and I'm ashamed of that, Mike. I'm ashamed of that. We all have crazy people in our family. if your child had brain cancer or mine did, I would pray for that child and I would serve that child and I would do everything I could to believe God if he would for his glory, would he heal that child?
For his glory?
For his glory and for the good of that child and for the testimony of the name of Christ.
As long as we got the good of the child in there.
Yeah, oh, man. Well, but let me say this, Mike. Uh-huh. I can't imagine goodness apart from his glory. I think when God is glorified, it's good for me. That's what I mean about he's actually a selfless being. He's an unselfish God to create me to know him. It would be better that he created me to know him than he didn't create me, or why would he create me? So whatever he does is right.
Well, I mean, he kind of forces you to believe and love in him, doesn't he? I mean, if you don't, you're going to burn forever.
I don't know about force, because I do believe that we have free will.
Well,
but I do understand what you mean. Hey, and I only got I've got like 5 minutes.
No worries.
So however you want to begin to land the plane.
Let's do. I just want to look
over. And I'd love to schedule a talk with you for another day. I like you.
Absolutely.
I like you. But I've got a meeting here shortly that I got to jump into.
No worries. I just want to throw this last thing out there then.
All right, throw it at me, brother.
David and Bathsheba. I did listen to one of your sermons, and you talked about David and Bathsheba.
Good, good. Was it a good sermon, Mike? Was it a good sermon?
Well,
just shoot me straight.
I was entertained. How's that? I was entertained.
Oh, well, I'll take that as a compliment. Praise the Lord.
It did leave out some things that I was very curious about with the David and Bathsheba
story. Did you say, man, this redneck from Georgia, bless his heart, he's so narrow, he's so folksy.
No,
This guy, he doesn't even, I mean, is that what you were saying?
No,
I'm not offended, Mike.
I love your passion. That's what it was. I love your passion.
Well,
you're
kind.
You're very...
I only know one way to live, Mike. I only know one way. I've been like this since I came out of the womb. Hey, listen, God made me this way. Isn't that funny? God made me this way.
Yeah, I think your lifestyle and how you were brought up and, your choices made you how you are. But that's okay. That's beside this point.
Sure. We all are products of our environment, no doubt about it.
True, so true. All right, let's go David and Bathsheba real quick before you have to go here.
Okay, sure. All right.
It does mention that David was... 13. 2 Samuel 12, 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. So what Yahweh is doing is Yahweh has forgiven David of his sin. David has not sacrificed anything. Jesus has not died. Yet the sins that David committed have been forgiven. But the child born to him must die because the enemy showed contempt to the Lord.
Right.
So,
right.
Number one, where's the justification for killing the child for David's sin?
Right.
And number two, how can you forgive without bloodshed? Hebrews 9:22, without the forgiving of blood, there is no forgiveness. I know this is kind of like a long question for the last one.
Right.
But
that's all right.
But, you know.
Well, I think it's important to know that David is perhaps the premier man of covenant in the Old Testament, which means that David is foreshadowing Christ. David is the ancestor of Christ. Hmm. The Davidic line gave us Jesus. And we know the ultimate story of God. The big story of the Bible is that God would give up his son willingly, and he would choose to do so. So every story, Mike, is pointing to that story. Now, it's almost like... Man, this is a good illustration isn't coming to my mind in this moment. I don't have any notes in front of me or anything, but every story in the Bible is pointing to another story. They're like signs on an interstate. That may be helpful. We're going down the interstate. Well, the signs aren't our destination, but the signs communicate to us pieces of helpful information about our destination. And so this story is showing us that David, in his horrible sin, his guilt was taken away. His guilt was blotted out. That's what he said in Psalm 51, because of the mercy of God. Hmm. And even the death of his son, might foreshadow that the greatest king would one day lay down his life as well.
Oh, wow. No, I mean, if you wanted to foreshadow Jesus, let's not kill a child. Let's just say, hey, someday I'm going to send my son who's going to die for everybody's sins. Wouldn't that be a whole lot easier than killing David's son because David said and did stuff that God didn't like?
Well, there's two ways. I understand your point, but
I don't see the mercy there. There's no mercy in that.
Sure,
you know.
Well, I mean, if you choose to view it that way, it could look unmerciful.
But
there's consequences to our actions too, and as horrible as this may sound, and I want to say this gracefully. I really do, and I need to give prayerful thought to this, but I'll say it to you from my heart. Mm-hmm. I say this with fear and trembling. Maybe another lesson is that a man's sin affects his children and their future, which is very sobering and very. That's why we got to live with a fear, in a sense. Not, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, I'm not sure the most appropriate applications we can take from this story without saying, God, teach me again this passage. Show me what you want me to say and how to live with consistency and harmony in your word. But for whatever reason, God allowed that child to die, the child that was the first child of David and Bathsheba. And David grieved that child. David went, you know, he mourned. He,
well, yeah,
and God what, killed and here's the mercy. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's right. But here's the mercy in the story, perhaps, is that that child was with the Lord. That child died, but that child went to heaven. And David, when he went into the temple, he, you know, fasted, prayed, and he said, "Where that child is, he can't come back to me, but one day I will go to him." Mm. That's a that's a Jeremy Morton paraphrase, but that's literally what he was saying.
Yeah.
Is that this child is where he is, I'll one day go.
Obey me, or I'll kill your kids. It doesn't seem very holy to me.
that's brutal, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh man, what a tough life. I'll tell you this, Mike. To me, it's tougher. It's tougher to not believe. Man, I know, and I love your spirit, man. I love you're very kind, and your questions are thought provoking. And I've enjoyed
Thank
this for you today.
Thank you.
I mean it sincerely. You know, I like it when I can talk to a guy that's not an angry atheist, because I'm not an angry Christian.
Sounds
man,
good,
I know some atheists, well, man, that bless God, they're gonna bust hell wide open.
Well, you know,
I mean, I'm not that guy as a Christian, and I appreciate that you're not that guy as an unbeliever. But I enjoy these type conversations. And anyways, I would love to reschedule a phone call with you.
Absolutely.
Me, Mike, at least I have something when I put my head on the pillow at night to say, my conscience is clean. In my brokenness, there is mercy. God, though he slay me, Job said, yet will I trust him. Though life is hard. Hey, this is my dad's favorite John Wayne quote. Life is hard. Life is harder when you're stupid. I don't believe you're stupid. I believe you're probably smarter than me. But what I'm saying is this. Life is hard. It's even harder when you don't believe in God. I would never say you're stupid again. That's not what the point of that illustration was.
Worry.
The point is, it's harder. It's harder. When you don't believe. And for you, you know, you make your own choice. You live by your conviction. I respect that.
Right. And for me, it's easier.
I choose to believe.
I put my head on the pillow, and I realize that I'm not broken, and that I did my best for the day, and that tomorrow I'll wake up and do it again. You know?
Amen. I hear you, brother.
I appreciate you, man. Thank you so much.
Hey, you're kind, Mike. Shoot me. Hey, my email is jeremy.morton@fbcw.net. I don't know what kind of listening audience you got, but they're welcome to email me as well. But dialogue with me, jeremy.morton@fbcw, as in First Baptist Church, Woodstock.net. Okay?
Thank you so much, man. I'll talk to you later.
All right, Mike. God bless you, brother. See you.
Bye. Bye-bye.
Greetings, BSW heathens. You have reached the end of the podcast. Trying to balance work, family, and podcast is not an easy task. But through this transition, the show must go on. So my promise to you is that I will put out at least one episode per month. As always, you'll be able to contact the show on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, or send me an email at bswthepodcast@gmail.com. That's bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And if you enjoyed the show, you can go to bswthepodcast.com and sign up to be a supporter of the show for as little as a dollar an episode. Don't forget to push that subscribe button so you won't miss out on the next one. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them? From In the Beginning to the Musical Apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman. And today I'm going to read from Revelation 4 something, as soon as I figure that shit out.